Ruth chapter 1, verse 22. Hear the word of God. So Naomi returned, and with her Ruth, the Moabitess, but her daughter-in-law who returned from the land of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. Let us pray. Great God in heaven, we pray that as we come this morning and we have read the word of God as it's unfolded, we ask that it would give light and that in that light we would see Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We are getting to the point in Ruth chapter 1 as we come to the end of this that she is getting ready to enter into the land of Naomi. She has said wherever Naomi is going to go, wherever Naomi is going to be, that is where Ruth will be, that Naomi's God will be her God, that Naomi's people will be her people, that where Naomi dies, Ruth will die, and where Naomi is buried there, Ruth will be buried. And now we see this coming to fruition as Ruth is following Naomi into the land. Remember, Orpah has turned back. She did not go this far. There was a natural affection that existed between Ruth and Orpah and Naomi, and now they have departed. Orpah has gone back to her land. She has gone back to her father. She has gone back to her gods, but Ruth has gone forward with Naomi, leaving her father, leaving her house, leaving her gods, and she has joined herself to Naomi and to Naomi's people. She has come to those to whom the oracles of God came. Remember, God calls Abraham, and from Abraham he makes a great nation. Ben has been working through this on Sunday evenings. You have Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and from Jacob you're going to get the tribes of Israel. And this is the land that God has given to the tribes of Israel, and this is the land and the people that Ruth, the Moabitess, is coming to join herself with them. So we have those who have received the oracles of God, those who receive the law of God on Mount Sinai, those who are living in the land, those who are in covenant with God. And here is this late coming Gentile, this late coming Moabitess, Ruth. This is going, as we will see in this text, that God is going to join Jew and Gentile together. We spent a lot of time in Ephesians, and this is one of the themes that we see in Ephesians, that Christ is going to join them together, making the two groups at peace with one another and at peace with God. And just as Christ brings Jew and Gentile together and makes peace, we see in the gospel accounts that Jews and Gentiles came together not merely in Christ Jesus in peace, but also to put Christ to death. Right, so we see these two groups join together to put Christ to death. We see in Christ's death, he joins these two groups together. And so we see a foreshadowing of this here in this text, which means that Christ bringing Jew and Gentile together and making one new man in himself is not some mere New Testament reality or New Testament parentheses, but truths woven into the fabric of redemptive history that can be traced out through our fathers. All of us coming from the same stock. All of us coming from Adam. All of us coming from Noah. We can all trace our lineage directly back to Adam. And we do that through Noah. We may not be able to do that through Abraham by blood, but we can do this through Abraham by faith, by believing on the God, the same God that Abraham believed in. And here we see in this text the history of redemption foreshadows the reality of the church as the perfect work of Christ, the wisdom of God, reconciling all things to himself. In this text, we see Ruth clinging to Naomi, following her all the way through, and coming to Bethlehem, the house of bread. And as we open and explain this text, may the Lord feed us with the true bread of heaven as we read his word. We are going to divide the text up into four parts, draw doctrine from the text, and discern its use in our life. The four parts of the text are the subjects of the return, the nature of the return, the location of the return, and the time of the return. Let's begin first with the subjects of the return. Those who are coming back are Ruth and Naomi. Not a surprise to us, nothing that stands out as extraordinary. We knew this, we were anticipating this, we've read through the book, we know how it goes, but just that reminder that these two women are coming back with absolutely nothing except each other, right? They're coming back without their husbands. They're coming out for Naomi without sons, for Ruth without a father-in-law. They're coming back destitute. They're coming back as those who had something and now have nothing except each other and the God that they are returning to. It's important to note, as we have already indicated and has been present from the very beginning in this text, one of them is a Jew and the other is a Moabite. That's just the subjects of the return. The nature of the return is somewhat interesting, because we see in verse 22 that Naomi returns. And so there's this person, Naomi. She is a Jew. She is returning to the land that she came from. The famine came. Naomi went out with Elimelech, her husband, and her two sons. And now she is coming back to the land to return. That makes sense. Ruth, that doesn't make sense. Ruth, the Moabite, is her daughter-in-law who returned from the land of Moab. What does that mean? What does it mean that she returned to Israel from the land of Moab if she's never been there before? Think of a place you've never been before. And if you got there, you wouldn't describe it as a return. You would describe it as your first time there, right? What we have with Ruth is not a real return. We don't have a genuine return if we're speaking geographically and very literally. She's not been there before. So why would the author of Ruth, why would whoever that may be, again, we talked about, we're not entirely sure who that might be. Why would God put that here in the text? Naomi returns, that makes sense. Ruth returns, that doesn't quite mean the same exact thing that it means for Naomi. I think there's a sense in which what we have here is more than just a literal and geographical return like what we have with Naomi. When Naomi comes back, yes, she's going back to the place where she was born. So it can be called for her a return. She's going back to her people. She's going back to her God. She's going back to her religion, right? All of that is true when she goes back to Bethlehem. She's been there before. She had a home there. She had children there. She was married there. But more fundamental than that, for Naomi, it's a return to true religion. Remember, the first thing we talked about when we were in Ruth chapter 1 was leaving and forsaking true religion and how this brings about death. And so when Naomi comes back into the land, she's returning to true religion. Say, okay, that makes sense. But Ruth is not returning to true religion. Like Israel, she's not been there before. Right? This is not something that she's a Moabite. She had worshipped false gods. So in what sense is it a return? I think more fundamentally, for Ruth, it's a return to the one for whom she was made. Each and every single person is made for the enjoyment of God. Who's the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's every man. So when she's returning to the one who made her. She's returning to the one that all men are ordered to. She is coming back to the God that she may not know, but has always known her. She is coming back to the God who made her. It's helpful for us to say, okay, what is going on? And what I think is going on here is that Naomi is coming back to her Maker, whether she recognizes it or not. She's coming back to the one for whom she was made. This is signified for us as she comes to the land that she's never been to before, with the people that she's never been with before, to partake in rites and ceremonies that she has never accomplished or done before. She is coming back to God, the God who made her, the God that she has not known, because she has lived in a life of worship of false gods, but that was always a foreign land for her. Even though she was born there, even though that was her custom, all false religion, all false places is foreign land. The true land, the place that we were ordered to be in, is in the presence and worship of God. That's the nature of return. Part three of the text is the location of the return. They're coming to Bethlehem. Bethlehem, remember, meaning house of bread. Why did they leave? Because there was no bread. They left because there was famine. This is the place that they are from. This is where Naomi is from. This is where her husband is from, whose name means my God and King. Right? My God is King. And so now she is coming back. They are coming back together after a time of suffering for a time of feasting. Right? They're going to come back to the house of bread as those who were destitute. And what are they going to be? They're going to be fed. They're going to come back to the house of bread as those who had been starving because they had no means. But they're also going to come back to the house of bread, which is spiritually significant for Ruth and Naomi. Ruth has not eaten of true food. She has not enjoyed true religion in the land of Moab and the worship of false gods. Now she is coming to enjoy true religion and to know the God for whom she was made. The fourth part of the text is the time of the return. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. The time of the barley harvest is sometime around March and April, right? It's usually connected to when Passover is. So this would be right after Passover is this time period where the barley harvest starts. Okay, so it comes before the wheat harvest, which comes a little bit later and is associated with another feast. So you have some feasts that are being pointed to when it says this. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest, which means they came right after Passover. So Passover happens right after Passover. Then you have the barley harvest. It starts the day after. Okay? So you have Sunday after Passover has been finalized, the barley harvest starts. Then you go seven full Sabbaths, seven sevens, 49 plus a day, again bringing you back to Sunday, and you have the Feast of Weeks. Why? Because it's a fullness of week. It's a week of weeks, seven sevens, right? And then the day after that, seven times seven is 49. You add one, that's 50. It's where you get the word Pentecost. Should turn our mind to Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, when Christ pours forth His Spirit. So this is right after Passover, and this is before the Feast of Weeks. That's the time period where this is happening. So she is coming into the land right after Passover, when the first fruits are being taken from the field. This is the time of the barley harvest. There's some spiritual significance of that we'll put off for now. And just note maybe just a bare or generic providence that we see in this. She is coming as someone who has no means. And she's coming in a time when there's going to be food that is going to be provided for her. Right? Where this is going to be a big part of her story, where she's able to eat because of Boaz and whatnot. So we'll look at that in the weeks to come. But what I want us to see from this text, the doctrine I want us to draw from the text is this. That Ruth foreshadows the Gentile inclusion into the Church of Christ. Ruth foreshadows the Gentile inclusion into the Church of Christ. And so what we see in this story with Ruth is really what our own picture looks like. We're saying, okay, what's happening here with Ruth is what happens with us. We are like Ruth. We didn't receive the oracles of God. Yeah, we can trace our bloodline back to Adam just like Ruth can. We can trace our bloodline, I'm sorry, yeah, no, that's correct. Yeah, we can trace our bloodline back to Adam just like Ruth can and just like Naomi can. We can trace our bloodline back to Noah just like Ruth and just like Naomi can. But only Naomi can trace her bloodline back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We're not able to do that. Just like Ruth wasn't able to do that. And so we see when Ruth is being spoken of here and she's being included into the people of God, we're seeing a foreshadowing of what Christ is going to do as He's going to call forth all manner of people and unite them in Himself in the Church of Jesus Christ. So Ruth foreshadows the fact that Gentiles are going to be included into the Church of Jesus Christ. Well, how can we know this? I'm going to give you a few reasons how we can know this. The first, this is very basic, but it's important to say. because she is a Gentile inclusion into the church. How do we know she foreshadows this? Well, what is it? It's a Gentile being included. Well, into what? And we want to say she's being included into the church. You say, well, where's the church in the book of Ruth? And we want to say, well, what we want to say here is that we see with Ruth, we see someone who is saved. We see someone who has identified herself with the people of God, right? This is from the very beginning. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people are going to be my people. Your God's going to be my God. Where I die, where you die, I'm going to die, and there I'll be buried. We talked about how that was faith, hope, and love. God has worked His grace into Ruth's life such that she is saved. And when we say that someone is saved, what we're saying is that they are a part of the church. God doesn't have, hey, here's one way to be saved through the church, and here's this different way to be saved. No, it's all through the church of Jesus Christ, because there's not two plans of salvation. There always has been and only ever will be one plan of salvation. Christ has one bride. He doesn't have multiple brides. So when someone is united to Christ as bride, Christ is not a polygamist. He's not like, well, I'm going to have one bride and then I'm going to have another bride. No, this is one bride, one body being built up by Jesus Christ. Just as there is one bride, there is one body. And Ruth and Naomi and you and me, all of us depend upon the work of Jesus Christ. We all depend upon His life that He lived for our salvation. We all depend upon the death that He died as our substitute, bearing the wrath of God. We all depend on His resurrection from the dead, apart which we have no justification. Ruth, Naomi, you, and me, we all depend on Christ's work. And who is Christ's work for? The church. Who did He lay His life down for? The church. He gave Himself up for her. The church, which means her, maybe particularly Ruth, who is part of that church. So how is it we can say that this one is in the church? When you go to build something, usually you get all of your materials first. And then, from those materials, you start to make something. You start to shape something and you start to build it up. In the Old Testament, Christ is gathering all of these materials. And He continues to gather them to this day so that He can build something up. In Peter, it's talked about as living stones that are being put into a temple. And so you can imagine someone engaging in a work project and they go get a bunch of stones, they go get a bunch of bricks, they go get a bunch of wood and they lay it all out over the front lawn and you have no idea what they're building, but you know they're building something. That's what Ruth is like here. She's being gathered and we know something's happening. We know that God is working. We know looking back now that, oh, this is all being built to a holy temple in Christ Jesus. I didn't know that then. All you see was all these pieces put on the lawn together. But now, oh, she is built into this gorgeous and beautiful temple just like I am. And so what we would say is, even though we don't see Ruth in this particular time as being built into the temple, we see her as a stone that Christ has called, a stone that Christ has gathered, and that He is going to do something marvelous with. We get this temple analogy from 1 Peter chapter 2, but we can see it all throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament scriptures. So it's that what we can say is, definitely, Ruth is part of the church of Jesus Christ in the same way that you look at a stone that's been gathered and is laying on the lawn and said, oh, that stone, that ended up being part of the house. So even though we may say, oh, the church didn't come into its full form into the New Testament, all the pieces have been there all along. And so Ruth is able to be a foreshadow of the Gentile inclusion into the church simply because she is a Gentile and she has been included into the church of Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus died for her. But we also see this because of the time of her inclusion. When is Ruth brought in to the church of Jesus Christ? Ruth comes in right after the covenant curses had been carried forth. People broke the covenant. They faced famine. They were driven out of the land. This is very similar to what we see in the New Testament, is it not? Right? Christ comes and there's a famine in the land. Christ's shepherds are not feeding Christ's sheep. they are taking care of themselves. When the true bread comes down from heaven, people want absolutely nothing to do with him. And then the covenant curses fall upon them. The temple is destroyed. They're driven out of the land. And as that happens, this is then when Christ is building his church. Likewise, we see the same thing with Ruth. The covenant curses have gone forth, and this is the time that she comes in. And she comes in with a Jewish remnant. She goes out with all these other individuals, Elimelech, Mahlon, and Chilion. But what happens? They don't all end up coming back to true religion, do they? There's just a mere remnant that comes back, like 7,000 knees that hadn't bowed to Baal, like Simeon and Hannah in the time of Christ. We see that God has always had his people. God has always had those whom he has called to salvation. And so we see that Ruth comes back to the house of bread with Naomi, who's returning with her to Bethlehem. She is returning as a person who has afflicted herself and has been afflicted by sin and has come back to the Lord of the land. And Ruth comes with her. She comes in after the curses have been levied, and she has died to the law and is married now, or will be married soon, to Grace in Boaz. Naomi, although she is a benefactor and her salvation is seen, we see her as one who is leading individuals into the church of God. In the same way that the old covenant is leading up and pointing us to Christ, Naomi, as a member of that old covenant, is leading up and pointing Ruth to Christ in the glorious grace. So we see the time of the curse helps us understand what's happening here. But we also see this is true with the time of the feast. As I've already indicated, she comes in at the time of the barley harvest. When does the barley harvest occur? The barley harvest occurs right after Passover, right after the death of Christ. And just like we see in the New Testament, Christ comes, Christ dies, Christ is raised from the dead. And as Christ is raised from the dead, what does he begin to do? Call all manner of people to himself and bring them all in. And that's what we see here in this text. She comes in right after Passover. And as she comes in right after Passover, there's the death of a sacrificial lamb. And after the death of the sacrificial lamb is when this unclean Moabite woman comes in to true religion. She comes in at the time of this feast, the feast of first fruits, where the first, they go out right after Passover and they gather the first fruits. And as they gather these, they offer them up as a sacrifice to God, lifting them up to heaven and waving the sacrifice, saying, God, all things have come from you and we give back to you. And it's really beautiful when you consider the fact that this happened right after Passover. In Passover, what do you see? You see the death of a lamb. And that lamb is not going to be there the following week. It's dead. It's been killed. It's been eaten. That lamb is not coming back. But what we see with that which comes from the ground is that there is something that has died, as Christ says, has gone into the ground and it has died. And something else has come up. A new work has been done. This happens right after Passover. So right after the death of the lamb, you see this new work where God is bringing things up out of the ground. And we give these back to God as thanksgiving and praise, recognizing the fruitfulness that has come from God on that Sunday morning, with the expectation that more fruit would come. And this is the same exact time period that Ruth comes in, where there has been atonement and payment for sin, and something new has risen up. And because it has risen up and God has accepted it, just as God accepts Christ Jesus, that first fruit that rose again from the dead, and accepts all who come after him, right? The whole harvest was accepted on account of that first fruit that was offered up to God as a sacrifice. Likewise, Ruth is coming in, being accepted because of what Christ Jesus has done. And she is, in a way, a first fruit of Gentiles. And just as you have the first fruit, and there's an expectation that more would come, so there are more Gentiles that continue to stream into the church of Jesus Christ after his death, burial, and resurrection. Some things to note about first fruits that are seen throughout Scripture. One is very basic, and that's that first fruits come first. That's how first fruits works. It's in the name, right? And so this is why we can call Christ the first fruit of the resurrection. Why? Because there's never been anyone that's been resurrected like Jesus Christ. There's never been anyone who's been resurrected into a glorified state. We know, oh, we are going to be just like that. As that first fruit comes from the ground, you say, oh, the rest of the fruit is going to be just like this. As Christ rose up from the ground, we know all those who are in Christ Jesus will be raised to glory. First fruits come first. First fruits are described as that which is pleasing to the Lord. God gives us His only begotten Son. And so we see that God has given to the people of Israel, in order to demonstrate the significance of this reality, are constantly to give Him that which comes first. And as they give Him that which comes first, and as they order their worship towards God, God is pleased with the first fruits, just as God is pleased with Christ Jesus. We also see that first fruits are that which is dedicated to the Lord. In the book of Revelation, the 144,000 Jews are described as first fruits. Why? Because these individuals marking the church of Jesus Christ are dedicated to the Lord. And this is contrasted with where you see times in the scripture where God, seeking to exercise justice on those who oppose Him, destroys their first fruits. Think of Pharaoh and the firstborn of Egypt that was killed. And first fruits, a final point we can make from them, come with the expectation of second fruits. First fruits come first, and usually second fruits follow. There is more to come. Christ is the first fruits raised from the dead. But He's not the only one who's raised from the dead. All His people are raised from the dead in and with Him. So what connections can we draw from some of these things? Well, we can see that Ruth comes to the house of bread after the Lamb has been crucified and is freely received as one who has not labored. Right, here's Ruth. She's been outside of the land. She has done absolutely nothing. She's going to come into the land and she's going to eat because others have worked for her bread. In the same way that we come in and we reap the rewards of what Christ Jesus has purchased for us. She will reap the rewards of the harvest, just as we reap the rewards of the gospel in Jesus Christ. We are born into plenty. We are born into sweetness, as we are born again as first fruits, and we return to a world that is somewhat distant to us and far off from us because we have sinned, and yet it is the most familiar of lands. It is the most familiar of places as we come to know the One for whom we were made. Ruth comes early as a first fruit of Gentile converts, with a promise that more Gentile converts would come. And just as the first fruits were accepted, just as we see Ruth comes in and she's accepted by God, so we know that Gentiles coming all throughout the rest of the New Testament and even to this day are accepted by God on account of what Jesus Christ has done. We see this begin to play out in the day of Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks, again, which we have already talked about, that fullness of weeks where the church is established and Gentiles continue to pour in to this one new man, such that Ruth anticipates Pentecost. She anticipates the fullness of the Gentile inclusion into the body of Christ. And this is not something that should be a surprise to us. This is, as we said, it's woven into redemptive history, but it's also woven into Abraham, right? Abraham is someone who is called by God. From Abraham would come the Jewish nation, the Jewish people. And so this is something that we can expect God to be doing from the very beginning. We also see this all throughout the scriptures because in some ways Ruth is just like her grandmother-in-law, Rahab, isn't she? Someone who lived in Jericho with the people who opposed the people of God. And yet we see God's grace and favor fall upon Rahab. And so she's similar to these stories that have come before her. And she's similar to the stories that would come after her. She is like the Canaanite woman who asks for the breadcrumbs. Even the dogs get the crumbs that fall from the table. Right? As Christ challenges her in a way reminiscent to the way Naomi challenged Ruth as Ruth sought to come with her, and Christ challenges the Canaanite woman. Ruth is like Cornelius and his household, those people who would hear the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ and be saved. We see that in the New Testament time, we see this explode. You see Ruth come in the very beginning, and this is something that's minor, right? You see, oh, here's a Gentile inclusion. Yes, there are shadows of it. We know that there are all kinds of people in the past who benefit from Christ's work even before he comes. But what it is it's a shadow. So you see, oh, here's one Jewish woman coming in, and here's one Moabite woman coming in. There's a one-to-one ratio. It keeps things rather small. Listen to the words of Zechariah chapter 8, beginning in verse 20. Thus says the Lord of hosts, it will yet be that peoples will come, even from the inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one will go to another, saying, let us go at once to entreat the favor of the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I will go also. So many peoples and mighty nations will come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to entreat the favor of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days, 10 men from all the nations will grasp the garment of a Jew, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. So there's a 10-to-1 ratio, somewhat larger than what you see in the book of Ruth, right? Which points to the fact that what you see is there's more to come. There is more fruit that will come. Christ is building his church, and it will begin to rapidly grow and expand all throughout the known world after his death and burial and resurrection. That's our text and doctrine. Let's now look at some uses from this doctrine. The first would be to return to God. Return to God. Both Ruth and Naomi are described as having returned. Why? Because each was made for God. You see this, that in Genesis chapter 3, verse 19, man was made from the dust of the ground, and it is there to which he returns. Man is from dust and returns to dust. Likewise, we see in this text that man is from God and is ordered to return to God. And so if you're someone who does not believe in Christ Jesus, does not know true religion, then what we're really calling you to do is to come back. You were made for the worship of God. You were made by God. You were made to enjoy God. We call you to come back to the one who made you, to come live in the way that God has ordered you and designed you to live. And how does one do that? One can't return back to the Garden of Eden and seek to right all that Adam has done. One can depend wholly and solely upon the work that Jesus Christ has done, such that you're like Ruth. You're coming into a land where you have not labored, and you're going to go live in the house of bread, and you're going to feast. You're going to go live with Christ, who is the bread of heaven, and he is going to feed you with himself. For believers, likewise, we are to return to God. When there's times in our life where there is sin that needs to be followed by repentance, like what we see in Naomi, coming back to what God has given to us. The second use would be this. Reflect on the freeness of God's grace. Reflect on the freeness of God's grace. As we read the story of Ruth, we know that there's more to come. We know that she's going to receive a husband. We know that she is going to receive children. We know that she is going to receive food. In other words, she receives everything that she needs. She's coming not only to true religion, she's coming to the way all of that is signified for us in all these things that we see throughout the rest of the book of Ruth. We read it and we get to Ruth chapter 1 and we think, oh, things are going to get so much better for Ruth. And we think back on our own lives and we think, just like Ruth comes in late and doesn't bear the consequences of covenantal curses, so we look at Christ and say, wow, he bore every curse for us. Ruth comes in late. She doesn't come in like Naomi did. Naomi was a follower of the Lord much earlier than Ruth. And yet she receives all of the same benefits in Christ Jesus. Ruth comes in and goes from a poor and destitute wife whose husband has died in a life of fruitlessness and comes to Christ and receives all the gifts of one who has worked for her. Likewise, when we come to Christ Jesus, we come as those who have no means of saving ourselves. We come as those who had nothing that we could possibly bring, and we come in freely and rejoice and receive the work of another. We will see as we continue to move through this text that Ruth is loved, adored, and drawn in and cared for as the church is cared for by Christ. We see the way that God has cared for Ruth. We see the way that He is bringing her to her bridegroom, and we think, wow, God has brought me to Christ Jesus. God has brought me to my wonderful bridegroom. And we see the love of God in our lives from beginning to end. To watch the story of Ruth unfold from the perspective as readers should cause us to reflect on the riches and kindness that God has lavished on us in Christ Jesus as those who come like Ruth, but much later than Ruth. So in closing, may the first fruits of Christ offer up their thanksgiving and praise for their acceptance by God in Christ Jesus. Let us pray.